Well, I have the privilege of introducing you to our guest preacher this morning. This morning, we are going to wrap up our series on the songs of Christmas from the Gospel of Luke. Over the last 4 weeks, we have been looking at the four songs, those poetic portions in the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel. And so this morning, Joel Goff is with us. Joel was a senior pastor for 38 years, and we're really just so grateful for him to come and share his wisdom and his experience with us. He's going to be preaching on Simeon's Song, which is the last of the four songs, maybe the least known of the four, and so I'm really excited to hear what he has to share with us. And as he gets started, I'm just going to pray for us as we continue with our morning. Jesus, we are thankful. I'm grateful for the many men who have come and served our church over the last 4 months, as we have received such a gift from so many of them as they've preached. I'm thankful for Joel being here to serve our congregation as well, and I pray that as he shares from your word in Luke's gospel, that we would all be encouraged, challenged, and inspired. God, that you would take these words by the power of your spirit and change our very lives here, even here now, that we'd be transformed as your word is preached. And so, would you do that? We are grateful for you and for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, it's a real privilege for me to be here, and I want to start with a story. You're only supposed to start with a story. And it's not about my coffee cup. So I want you to go back to 1969. How many of you were even alive in 1969? Okay, do you know what went on here every other Saturday night back in 1969? Anybody know? There are these things called Youth for Christ rallies. And I was a freshman at Bethel, having come out here fully expecting to see cowboys and Indians on the streets. I was raised outside of Boston, and anything past New York was wilderness as far as I was concerned. And my roommate Dave Sofelt from Edina sang in the Youth for Christ singing group that sang every other week at the rallies. And he got sick and tired of seeing me sitting home in the dorm every Saturday night, having never had a date in my life. So he said, "Joel, would you like my girlfriend, who also sings in the group, to set you up with another gal who's in the group?" I figured, what have I got to lose? So I said yes. So the second week in November, I was sitting at the very front of the balcony at the end of the rally. My roommate's down here, and he points at this girl and says, "There's one." And there was this very thin, blonde-haired Scandahoovian who was kind of flitting from one side. Well, we've been married for 44 years. She's the only girl I've ever taken out. She's the only girl I've ever kissed, except my mom and my sisters. And now, if she were here, she could not say that same thing. She dated quite a bit. Again, I was raised a very conservative home in Boston, where you didn't date till after you were 16. She was only 16 when I took her out. And we dated for 4 years, and then got married after Bethel. So I have really warm memories, and a lot of this room is the same way it was back then. So as I was called and asked if I could come and preach, my heart was just flooded with so many memories, and the most significant memories, besides Joan, were all the young people that came to faith in Jesus Christ at those rallies. Just unbelievable numbers of people who are now in their 60s, my age, who know Jesus Christ, because First Baptist back then, they let Youth for Christ do some of the craziest things imaginable. So I'm happy to be here. So I have a question to ask you this morning as we get started. Did you get what you really, 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 really wanted last week? Did you get it under the tree, and as you opened it, the smiles and the giggles and the delight and the glee were honest, because this is what you wanted, this is what you expected, this is what you're so happy? Or, as is so often the case, did you not get quite what you were waiting for, and so you had to do the polite, "Oh, thank you, just what I wanted, I never expected this." And everyone else in the room kind of figured out, "Oh no, we missed again this year." For the past 10 or 15 years, there have been a series of television ads that have run, most often associated with sporting events because of the size of the crowds. And all of these ads that ran had to do with getting a new car Christmas morning. Now, the original ad was run by Lexus, and you remember Lexus had this huge red bow that they would attach to the car, and way back there when those ads started, I went to the Lexus dealer out in Minnetonka, YZ, and I spoke to the head salesperson, and I said, "Did you actually deliver any cars Christmas morning?" And immediately he said, "With the big red ribbons, we delivered several." Well, this year, the ad was run by a competing company. I believe it was Mercedes. And the way it started was this. The opening scene was a little boy, preschooler, getting up from bed, making his way out of his bedroom, looking out the window, and just really no expression on his face, and then he disappeared. And then it was a grade school child. And then it was a middle school child. And then it was a high school young man. And then it was a young single guy. And then the last section of the ad is the sleepy dad. You can just say he's barely wanting to get up. His kids are screaming, time to open the presents. His hair's a mess. His face is sleepy. He's got his bathrobe on, his pajamas. He slowly makes his way out of the bedroom. He goes down the stairs. And he can see in front of him the tree and the kids and his wife. And he just, with sleepy eyes, looks out the window, keeps walking, and then he stops. And then his eyes light up, and he backs out, and there's his brand new Mercedes. What he had been waiting for his whole life, we are to assume, is the gift of the Mercedes. So this week, I dutifully went out to the expensive car areas out on 394 in Wayzata, Maserati, Mercedes, BMW, and I started asking, "Did you have cars, quote, under the tree?" For, and every single one of them said, "We did." And to every one of them, I said, "But you forgot my house." I did get a new 2015 Edge this year, which was a real come up for our family. Did you get what you are waiting for? How are you at waiting, by the way? I don't know about you, waiting has never been easy for me. My wife will tell you I'm a horrible person if you don't get on a green light within 0.15 seconds. I was raised in Boston. You drive with one hand on the wheel and one hand on the horn. And she gets very embarrassed. And I have gotten good on Sunday mornings because one time I beeped at someone that I followed into the church parking lot. And that was not good. But how are you at waiting? Most of us don't wait very well. We don't wait in the doctor's office. We don't wait in lines. We don't wait for things. And that's what makes Christmas so hard, because most of us don't wait. If we want something, we just go and get it. We have 8 grandkids, and buying Christmas gifts for them is so difficult because they don't wait for anything. That's not a criticism. It's just a reality of an economic reality, and kids under 5 years of age don't have expensive wishes and wants. It's Legos or trucks or Barbie dolls or other toys. But the whole theme of Advent is it's a time of waiting for us to remember the period of waiting for God's people, waiting for Christ to come. Christ followers around the world join together and sing about their longing for Jesus Christ to come. "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee." Our text this morning tells the story of a relatively obscure character in the Christmas story, an old man named Simeon. Dr. Luke, who did the most thorough and exhaustive research because he wanted to have a standard story of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ that no one could question and no one could doubt. And so Luke, unlike many of the gospel writers, includes details about Christ's birth and life and death and teaching that we don't find in the rest of the gospels. Records this story about Simeon at the time of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And I'd like to read it to you from the Message because my guess is that many of you could quote at least part of this in either the NIV or the King James Version. Luke 2, 25 through 35. In Jerusalem at the time, there was a man, Simeon by name, a good man, a man who lived in the prayerful expectancy of help for Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit had shown him that he would see the Messiah of God before he died. Led by the Spirit, he entered the temple. As the parents of the child Jesus brought him in to carry out the rituals of the law, Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God. God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace, as you promised. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see. A God revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and of glory for your people Israel. Jesus' father and mother were speechless with surprise at these words. Simeon went on to bless them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child marks both the failure and the recovery of many in Israel. A figure misunderstood and contradicted, the pain of a sword thrust through you. But the rejection will force honesty as God reveals who they truly are." The text tells us, in just these few short verses, all we need to know about Simeon. It tells us he was a good man, committed to following God's law. And he does have something to teach us this morning about waiting. You see, Simeon had waited almost a lifetime because of a promise God had given to him. We don't know anything about when that promise was given. We don't know anything about how that promise was given. We don't know anything really about the impact on that promise on Simeon's life, except that it created in him an expectancy, a waiting, a desiring for God to fulfill that promise. I think for two reasons. One, when that promise was fulfilled, he could rejoice. But as he got older and older, he also knew that he could then die. A promise that he would not die before he had seen with his own eyes the long-awaited for and promised Messiah. Now, I think you are well aware that this was a period of time that is best described as a dark time for the nation of Israel. No new revelation had come, as far as Simeon knew, to the nation of Israel for over 400 years. No fulfillment of God's promises, no new prophecy from God's called out once. 400 years of silence from God. It was not a time of optimism amongst the nation of Israel. They lived literally under the heel of Rome and were ruled by a most ungodly and perverse ruler, one of the worst in the history of the Roman Empire. But even as the days went by and his body grew old, Simeon held on to the promise that he had from God. Now, you and I know, in fact, that God was at work, that God was fulfilling his promises. In fact, angels had come and spoken to Zechariah and Mary and Joseph. There were angels, a heavenly host, that appeared to the shepherds who praised God and testified that the Messiah had truly come. And then there were the wise men who had seen the star and had arrived discovering the child and worshiped him. God was at work in the midst of Simeon's waiting. But as far as I can tell, Simeon was totally unaware that God had begun the process that would lead in a few short weeks to the fulfillment of the promise he had been waiting for to be fulfilled. So day after day, month after month, year after year, he watched and he waited. Frequently going to the temple, he stood on the outside as he watched couples come to bring their children, There were two things that needed to happen. The mother had to go through the ritual purification, and the child would be dedicated to God. If it was a firstborn son, either dedicated to God or a sacrifice was made to purchase that son back from God's service. Can you imagine as he stood there, day after day, in his heart saying, as he saw parents approach with a baby boy, "Is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? Perhaps that one." Watching and praying and watching some more. Each day, his heart filled with expectation that today perhaps would be the day. Now, can we jump out of the story for just a moment? Because I have to believe amongst those of you who are here this morning that some of you have burning deep within you a deep-seated longing from God to fulfill a promise that you either believe he has made to you specifically or you believe God's word has given to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. A promise that you have waited upon God to fulfill, that's deep-seated, deep-rooted longing and always at the forefront of your thinking. A longing for God to enter in and bring significant change in your life. A deep personal hurt because of a special relationship with a loved one or a close friend that has been broken and disrupted. And you cry in your heart that God would bring restoration and healing and a renewal of that relationship. Perhaps as you end 2017 and enter 2018, that longing is for a son or a daughter who has walked away from everything they had known and have been taught and have observed in their life to choose a pattern of life that goes in the opposite direction of godliness. Will this be the year that perhaps God will bring to you the life partner that you have been waiting for? Will this be the year that God will bring to you a child that you have so long prayed for? Will this be the year God will provide that job that challenges you and enables you to use your gifts and your abilities to the honor and glory of God? Will this be the year that God blesses this congregation with a pastor who will provide leadership as you move into the future with vitality and with health? What are you waiting for God to do in your life? For what are you waiting that only God can provide to satisfy those deepest of longings? Now there are some other key people in this story. There is Mary, there is Joseph, and of course, there's the baby Jesus. It was time for them to go to Jerusalem, where, as I said, Mary would participate in the purity ritual that all women were required to go through after the birth of a child. The timetable was different depending if it was a male child or a female child. But it was also the days when parents would bring their children to be dedicated. For Christ, his parents were bringing him to be consecrated to God. And as they enter the temple to fulfill their vows, a stranger begins to approach them, a stranger who is unknown to them. They had no idea, no clue. He wasn't a priest, he wasn't a scribe, he wasn't a lawyer, he did not wear the robes or the tassels or the announcements of any official role. He was simply some weird old guy. And as he approached Mary and Joseph, he extended his hands to take the baby. Mom, firstborn, stranger, some of you are shaking your heads already. In 1979, my wife Joan and I brought our firstborn Emily shortly after the new year. In that year, Marquette had one of Marquette, Michigan. That's the upper part of Michigan that no one knows about unless you live in Minnesota. It was 13 degrees below zero the day she was born, kind of like today. And 10 days after her birth, we brought her to church. And we were proud parents. Emily was tiny and very sweetish looking. And she was bundled up, and Joan walked in, and I walked in beside her, and we were met at the door by two men. Kurt was standing right there. Kurt was 6'6", 340 pounds. He was an All-America offensive lineman out of Northern Michigan University. He played 4 or 5 years offensive line for the Dallas Cowboys. He was a big boy. Next to him was Hank. Hank was the smaller of the two. He was 6'3", 240, and he was a police officer who worked with women and children who were abused. And both of them had their arms extended. And because Kurt was bigger, Joan just kind of, do I do this? And Emily disappeared into these massive arms. We did not see her for 65 minutes. Now we knew Kurt and Hank. We knew they loved kids. And Kurt's eyes were filled with tears as he held our newborn daughter. But Mary and Joseph had no idea who this man was. What would they do when a toothless old man they'd never met reaches out to take their baby? Something must have eased their minds because she hands the baby over to unknown Simeon. And then the strangest thing happens. Simeon holds the child in his in the air, and as his eyes filled with tears, he begins to pray a prayer of blessing. And he prays it aloud and gives thanks to God for allowing him to see the child that would reveal the true nature of God to God's people. You could spend the next 3 weeks focusing on that. Can you even imagine the truths Jesus revealed about God that no one knew? Just read the parables, because the parables are an autobiography of God, about God that his people didn't know. The first and most important was God doesn't wait for us to turn to him. He turns to us through Jesus Christ. That alone will change your life. Israel didn't get it. Israel believed if you repent and turn, God will receive. But God waits for you. Jesus said, no, God isn't waiting. God's pursuing. Like the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost child. Stories again that Luke tells us about Jesus. Simeon prayed, I'm ready to die. You can take me home. It's been worth the wait. And then Simeon would go on to make some prophetic statements that were both good news and bad news. He stated that this child would be responsible for both the rise and the fall of many in days ahead, and for the death and the resurrection of all who would come after. Simeon was the first one to announce that not only was this the Messiah for Israel, but he was going to be the Savior of all who would believe in him, even us who are Gentiles. But then he looks at Mary, who was just an adolescent, and said, and someday he'll break your own heart as well. Somehow preparing Mary for the events 30-some years later when she would witness the arrest, beating, and execution of her firstborn. These are strange words from a strange old man. If my wife had been in Mary's position, we would have turned around and left the place right away. But Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said. So I need to ask you, is it worth waiting for God to fulfill the promises he has given to you specifically, or the promises he has given to all of us collectively as followers of Jesus Christ? Is it worth waiting? This morning, I want to remind you how much faithfulness, hope, perseverance, and responsiveness to the Holy Spirit counts and makes a difference with God. You may not have a lot of knowledge about theology or the Bible. You may not always let the person merge with the zipper merging. You may never send your thank you notes when you're supposed to. And you may forget to recycle your trash appropriately. But do you hold on to the promises God has given you? Is your heart filled with wishfulness that God's promises will come true in your life? In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the situation, faithfully waiting will be rewarded by God. And the end will always be worth the wait. But I think the question that most confounds you and confounds me during these seasons of waiting is, what do we do while we wait? On November 18th, 1995, the famous violinist Yitzhak Perlman came out onto the stage at New York's Lincoln Center. Now, this is no small task if you know Perlman at all. Stricken with polio as a child, he walks with crutches and massive braces on both of his legs. For him to enter the stage takes a while, and you wait in silence. He walks out slowly, sits down, lays his crutches aside, and adjusts both of his braces. One brace to put a leg under his chair, one brace to keep his leg out straight. He then stretches forward, picks up his violin, notches it under his chin, and nods to the maestro, and the music begins. On this particular night, as he finished the first movement, the auditorium is suddenly jolted by the snap of a string that sounded like a gunshot. A string on his violin had snapped. Attendees at the event, most of whom attended every concert that was hosted there, assumed that there would be a long delay while he made his way off stage to replace the string and fix his violin. But that isn't what happened. He paused for a moment, he closed his eyes, and then he nodded to the maestro to begin again. The orchestra picked up and began playing, and when it came time in the score for Perlman to begin, suddenly the auditorium was filled with the beautiful notes of his very expensive violin in the hands of a world-renowned master. He played with a passion and a purity that those in the audience said they had never before experienced. Everyone there knew it was impossible to play a symphonic work with just three strings. But Perlman did. The first violinist of the orchestra sitting nearby said she could see him modulating, changing, recomposing in his head as the musical score continued unabated. This author concludes with these words. When Perlman finished, there was an awesome silence in the room, and then cheering and screaming as people jumped to their feet. Eventually, the noise died down. He put his violin down. He readjusted his braces. He grabbed his crutches and stood, bowed to the audience. And though in a whisper, it was a place where you could hear a whisper, stated these words. You know, sometimes it is the artist's task to find out how much music you can still make with what you have left. While you are waiting for what your heart longs for, what kind of music will your life make with what you have left? Will you refuse to let pessimism rob you of today's joy? Will you find ways to encourage others who are also waiting? You see, watching and waiting doesn't mean you do nothing. Watching and waiting means you continue to live life to God's glory, and you act on what you know to be true from God's word and the history of God's people. You keep moving, you keep serving, you keep bringing glory to God. You are about life all the while, waiting and watching for God to fulfill his promise. So as you enter 2018, my prayer for you individually and my prayer for this congregation is that you be about what brings glory to God as you watch and wait, knowing that for you as followers of Jesus Christ, Christmas will come every day. For God is at work. Keep watching, keep waiting, for it will be worth it. Will you pray with me? Father, you have revealed in your inerrant, authoritative, inspired word that you always keep your promises. And the testimony of countless centuries of God's people is that you also keep your promises. And I pray for these brothers and sisters in Christ that both personally and collectively they will experience the fulfillment of your promises in and through them for the glory of God, for the building up of the saints, and most importantly, to reach the lost people who go by this place where God is loved each and every day. Amen.
Thank you. So this wraps up the Christmas song series. And now, as we begin this new year, our hope is that we would all take up this song. We talked about this the first week in the series. Part of the reason Luke uses these poetic portions, these hymns, is so that we as the readers, as we're reading this historical narrative, would stop. We would pause. We would not just read it as history, but we would appropriate that song on ourselves. We would sing that song with each of those characters, with Mary, with Zechariah, and with the angels, and with Simeon, that we would sing that song. And the thread that flows through each of those songs is really Jesus. That Jesus comes to fulfill that long-awaited hope that the Messiah would come, that he would make things right. And so each of us, we each have longings in our hearts. And my hope is that we would sing that song with them, that Jesus would be the first place we look to fulfill that longing. Whatever that longing is as you begin this new year, would Jesus be the place we look to fulfill that longing? That is our hope, that Jesus would be the one, and that we would all sing the song with these first witnesses to the Savior, that we all sing that song that Jesus is our hope. That's our hope. Have a good new year. Have a good week. We'll see you next week.